Our scripture this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And as you're finding that passage, yes, you may notice that I don't seem to have much of a voice today. We're going to trust that God gives me exactly enough voice to get through the message that He has for you today. But want us to keep something in the back of our minds as we're looking through this passage, which is that my good intentions may actually be outside of God's will. Now, for background on this, of course, we have been reading through the life of King David. We've hit several major episodes in his life, and now we are at 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 1, and as is our custom here, if you'd please rise in reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 1, when the king had settled into his palace, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "Look, I am living in a cedar house, while the ark of God sits inside tent curtains." So Nathan told the king, "Go and do all that is on your mind, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go to my servant David and say, 'This is what the Lord says. Are you to build me a house to dwell in? From the time I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until today, I have not dwelt in a house. Instead, I have been moving around with a tent as my dwelling. In all my journeys with all the Israelites, have I ever spoken a word to one of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, asking, 'Why haven't you built me a house of cedar?' So now, this is what you are to say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of armies says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before you. I will make a great name for you, like that of the greatest on the earth. I will designate a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not continue to oppress them as they have done ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. When your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a rod of men and blows from mortals. But my faithful love will never leave him as it did when I removed Saul from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported all these words and this entire vision to David. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful Lord, we thank you for this passage of scripture, and we thank you for the historic event that it tells us, and for the heart of both King David and the heart of you that we can learn through this. And we just ask that our hearts and minds will be transformed by the hearing of the gospel this morning. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So, maybe not every great idea that anybody has, particularly to give to someone, is the idea, is exactly what they want. I watch a certain TV show it's called 911. I think some of you may watch this show. If you watch it, you know that, you know, Bobby and Athena are the main couple in this, and there's always things going on. It's craziness because he's a fire captain, she's a police sergeant. But he decided, after a long time of being married, he finally decided, you know, they had never taken a honeymoon, he decides to surprise his wife with a cruise, which, you know, only in TV land can that be a bad thing. You know, you then see her later talking to a therapist about why she is freaked out by the idea of a cruise, because she saw the Poseidon Adventure when she was little. But this was not something that she wanted. It was a great grand gesture, but just maybe not the right thing in the right time. And it's that way with us. Not every grand gesture that we can think of is the right thing to do. And as much as that's true in our human relationships, it's especially true in our relationship with God, who knows so much better than we do. Now, I say this to make a point. It doesn't mean we should not want to do great things for God, because we really should. We should really want to do magnificent and wonderful things for the one who loved us. You know, the one we love because he first loved us. Our love for him should prompt us to want to do things for him, as it did for David. And I can't be hard on David here. He had a really good idea. You know, he wanted to build a house for God. He's looking around, you know, the place he lives, and, you know, a house of cedar was a pretty nice place. I mean, you know, if you think about it, there's not a whole lot of cedar wood out in Israel. This was imported wood. It was very nice. It sure smelled great, too. But he has this fancy palace, living in luxury. But the ark that symbolizes God's presence is in a big tent that he had put up for it, which shouldn't seem like a problem. God's ark had always dwelt in a tent, right? But for some reason, this bothered David. He's like, I can't be living in such a much nicer place than the Ark of God. Funny thing is, 600 years later, Israel will have the same problem when they go back to rebuild after the Babylonian captivity. People will, you know, use all the things that were donated to rebuild the temple and make themselves nice houses, and, you know, there still won't be a house for God for a while. But that's really not the point. The point is that David, who is described as a man after God's own heart, wanted to do something really nice for the God that he loved so dearly. He wants to do this great big grand gesture, and, you know, quite frankly, when you're a king, I think everything can be a grand gesture. I mean, it's not like he couldn't afford it. It was what he wanted to do. And even though we see that God does not let him build the temple, we can't read from this at all that God was upset with David, because he was not. He enjoyed the gesture, but he still told David no, because his plan was better. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 28 tells us that this is because David was a man of war. He wanted his house to be built by a man of peace, which would be David's son Solomon. That's who wound up building the temple. Now, David did get to go and gather supplies. So he had a part in it. But as great as his plan was, God told him no. But it was still a great plan. If we truly love God, we have a great desire to please him. And I think this is very important. And it's something that we so often overlook, maybe even in our own daily lives. We should have a desire to please him. We should have a desire to do great things for him. Now, that goes far beyond, you know, what a lot of us may have been taught growing up, which is that pleasing God is just avoiding the sins, or at least of the big ones. Any of y'all grow up being taught that, or was that just my particular background? You know, the whole purpose was not to make God angry. You know, you avoid the big sins, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You know, we don't smoke, drink, cuss, or chew, or hang around with girls who do. That was, you know, but that's not what's being talked about here. Now, I'll tell you, I grew up, you know, as a child, I knew how to avoid punishment most of the time. I didn't always avoid punishment, but I knew mostly how to do it. You know, if I stayed out of the way and kept fairly quiet and didn't hit my little brother, I could usually avoid punishment. But beyond that, I really didn't seek to do much for my parents. I didn't really want to, you know, want to do things that would, you know, make them so happy. Those thoughts didn't occur to me. Maybe because I was a child. But, you know, a lot of children didn't, you know, and it's so cool when children express their love, you know, to a parent or somebody else. You know, they'll give you that flower they just picked. We all know it's a dandelion. Or this really cool rock they just found. You know, everyone likes to give me rocks. We have house rocks. But, you know, there you see the difference there. What David was doing was not trying to avoid punishment, just trying to avoid the big sins. He was trying to go beyond just obedience into expressing genuine love. He wanted so badly to do something for God. Now, do we even think in terms like that? It would be nice if we did. I say, when we have genuine love for God, we then want, it becomes our natural desire to do great things for him. I assume that a lot of you here at some point have been in a loving relationship. You know, and you wanted to do nice things for that person. Things that would please them, make them happy. You didn't spend your entire relationship trying to avoid making them mad. Think of our relationship with God that way. We really should want to do things that will actually bring him joy. But when we do that, we do have to also make sure that our plans are actually what he wants. We should make sure, if we have a plan to do something for God, that it's the plan he has. Now, again, I'm going to give credit to David here, where a lot of people don't necessarily think to do. David talked to his spiritual advisor, Prophet Nathan. You know, he said to Nathan, hey, look, I'm living in this really great house. The Ark of God's out there in tent curtains. And Nathan's like, oh, this is a good thing. Yeah, God will be okay with this. So his initial advice is, yeah, sure, go ahead. God's with you. Do whatever you want. It wasn't until that night that God's like, hey, this is not my plan. This is not what I want. So then Nathan had to go back the next day and correct himself. Have y'all ever had to do that? I spoke out of turn. Yeah, we've all had to do that, I think, at some point. I'm sure that was embarrassing for Nathan. After all, he couldn't see anything wrong with what David wanted to do. Yeah, sure. You want to do this great thing for God? He has to be happy with it. But things that seem great in our eyes can sometimes, maybe even often, be completely out of God's will. I'll give you a great example. Y'all may know that not everybody is called to be a missionary, right? Lots of people wanting to do great things for God sign up to be missionaries. They go through the training, they get far into the process, they maybe even get assigned somewhere, but they're outside the will of God, and it doesn't work out for them. Maybe had they consulted God first, he would have said, that's not my plan for you. I have a different plan for you. Not everyone is called to be a pastor. In fact, it's a ridiculous percentage of us that drop out of this work in the first 5 years. I think it's half of seminary graduates drop out of ministry in the first 5 years. Now, I'm not sure if that time starts from when they actually start in the pulpit or if that time starts from when they graduate, but you get the point. They drop out because likely that was not where God intended for them to be in the first place. Not everyone is called to be a teacher, a preacher, a missionary, a whatever. And when people force themselves into positions that God has not called them to, that leads to disaster. Now, we don't know what disaster would have resulted had David gone ahead with his plans to build this temple. We don't know. But it wasn't God's plan. We have to continually seek his will. But wait, are those the only good, those the only great things we can do for God? You know, if I can't build him a new temple, or if I can't become a missionary or a preacher or a teacher or whatever, then what does God have left for me to do that's great for him? You ever stop to consider that maybe that great thing that God has planned for you is something that doesn't appear so great to the world? Think about this. Maybe the great thing that God would have you to do for him is feeding the homeless. Maybe the great thing God would have you do for him is visiting the sick. Maybe the great thing God would have you do for him is reading to the blind or tutoring children, or any number of things I can't even think of off the top of my head right now. These are great things too. If they're what God has called you to do, they're great things. They're things for his kingdom. Even if we may not see greatness in that same way. Whatever God's plan for you is, and I can't tell you exactly what God's plan for you is, that's a conversation you have with him. But whatever his plan is, you must follow it, because God's plan is always better than we can imagine. Now, God flat out tells Nathan to pass on to David that it's not his plan for David to build him a house. In fact, he even says, you know, are you to build me a house? No. In fact, I'm going to build you a house. Or a dynasty would be another way to put it. That's God's plan. His plan isn't that David does this grand thing for him. It's his plan is that he does this grand thing for David by establishing his lineage and looking forward to the Messiah. Now, Solomon and the line of kings that all descend from David for the next 400 years is clearly in view. You know, there is the saying in there in verse 14, when he does wrong, I will discipline him with a rod of men and blows from mortals. He is talking about human, fallible kings over the nation of Israel. And again, David's dynasty did reign for 400 years until the Babylonian captivity. And then, oops, they wound up punished. But in this passage, the Messiah, Christ, is also in view. When God says, your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. That's in verse 16. David's dynasty. Got my tongue tangled around my eye teeth and couldn't see what I was saying. David's dynasty has been interrupted since the Babylonian captivity. But it's not gone. Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to David. Any of y'all ever read Matthew chapter 1? Matthew goes into great detail there to outline the lineage of Jesus, to prove to Israelites that he is of the line of David and that he is the Messiah. It's very important. Jesus came and he initiated his kingdom. You know, the kingdom that Jesus established is real. It's not of this earth. It is real. We are all citizens of that kingdom, those of us who accept him. But he is coming back as well. And how many of you would like to look at world events now and think, Lord, come back soon? It's been a crazy news couple of weeks, hasn't it? And we just keep thinking, you know, Jesus, if you'd just come back, this would solve everything. The problem is we don't know when he's coming back, because he has continued to give people a chance to repent and come to know him, which is one of the other great things that we can do for our Lord, is to invite others to become citizens of his kingdom. We can do that. Every one of us is capable of that. I know, you know, a lot of people like to believe, well, I'm not capable of sharing the gospel. I don't know enough. Really? What do you not know? If you've accepted Christ, you have to have known that Jesus Christ came to earth, born of a virgin, lived a life without sin, died as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, and is now ascended to the right hand of the Father. You know that, right? You can share that with people. That's pretty good. Or we have a good way of sharing the gospel with people that we know. I've been teaching you this for a while, and y'all are pretty good at this now. You know that the gospel is good news, but before it's good news, it is? That's right. What's the bad news? That's right. We are all born a sinner separated from God. Everybody is a sinner, and if you don't, you know, if you're talking to somebody and they don't think that they're a sinner, ask them, you know, have you ever told a lie? Almost everybody has at some point. Or have you ever, you know, cheated? Have you ever said a bad, you know, said bad words? You know, depending on who you're talking to. We are all born a sinner separated from God. What's the worst news? That's right. Even if we completely stop sinning today, what do we do about the sins we've already committed? Yeah, we can't. But what's the good news? Y'all are so Baptist. You're really loud with the bad news and the worst news. You get really quiet with the good news. That's right. That is right. Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That is the good news. That is the only news they need to hear. Jesus did for us. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, resurrected on the third day. His resurrection proves that what he said is true. It proves that he's the fulfillment of everything that was foretold about the Messiah. And finally, what's the best news of all? That's right. Salvation and eternal life are a free gift. You cannot receive it on your own. It's only because of what Jesus did, but it is free. You can't work for it. You can't earn it, but you can and must receive it. Let's be sure to share that good news with somebody this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to gather together in your name this morning. Father, we ask that we would take to heart what we have heard from the gospel this morning, what we have heard from the history of King David. We ask that you would reveal to us today that great thing that you would have us to do for you. And Father, we ask that if there's anybody either here today or watching online later who does not know Jesus as their Lord, we would ask that this would be the day they would come to know him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.